I don't think that I ask personal favors of our congregation very often, but I'm going to ask you one this morning. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday morning. Would you please get your bodies in the auditorium before 9 o'clock? Just one Sunday. Please. I am not a creative person. And when I do try to stretch myself creatively, it makes me nervous. And this isn't going to work if you're not here. So come see my little spark of creativity. But if you're 2 minutes after 9, you will have missed it. Please, next Sunday, on time. Ephesians chapter 3. It may be Palm Sunday, but we're in Ephesians. We come to a key passage in the book of Ephesians because it is the bridge between the first section and what is yet to come in the rest of the letter. In chapters 1 through the first part of chapter 3, we've been studying about the resources of the believer, beginning with the fact that God, before the foundations of the earth, called us unto himself in Christ Jesus. And then Paul goes on to develop the resources that are ours in Christ. The last three chapters have to do with how to apply those resources that we have to everyday life. All of the resources, all of the potential, the power, the riches, and the energy that is ours in Christ Jesus is found in chapters 1 through 3. Now, when I say all, I don't mean that that's an exclusive listing, but that's the layout of the book. He gives us our resources, our power, all that is ours. Then in chapters 4 through 6, he said, now, about the problems that you're facing, here's how to use the resources and apply them to your lives. That's why chapter 4 begins with, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of your calling. And then he's going to unfold what a worthy life is like. The bridge to these two sections is found in verses 14 through 21. It's in the form of a prayer. This is the second prayer that Paul has offered on behalf of the Ephesians. His first prayer we looked at in chapter 1, where he asked God that the Ephesian believers might know the riches of the glory of their inheritance in Christ Jesus. Now, this second prayer, he's asking God that they would know how to use those riches. You can't use what you don't know, so you need chapters 1 through 3. But it's possible to have a lot of knowledge and not put it into practice. That's why you have chapters 4 through 6. Let me see if I can illustrate the difference. In January, I decided to lease a new vehicle. I investigated the market. I negotiated a price, and I signed the lease. The day I went to pick up the car, I was pumped. My old van had over 150,000 miles on it, and it still runs, and I still drive it, especially since it's a leased vehicle. Bruce laughs at me, but I'm still trying to keep within my 32 miles a day that I'm paying for in my lease. But this is a new vehicle with some new features. And not only just some necessary features, but some bells and whistles. Now, the day I went to pick it up, the salesman took me out. There was the car sitting on the lot. And being a good salesman, he proceeded to explain all the features to me. He opened the hood. And he said, he knows me well. This is the motor. This is where you put the oil. This is where you put the fluid for your windshield washers. And he talked about how powerful the motor was. And I've never seen a motor that clean. He then opened the doors of the car and he explained the safety features that were built into the vehicle. He played with the 10-way power seat switches, showed me the cruise control, and pointed out the computerized gas estimator, and the compass, and the stereo system with CD player, and the airbag. Explained where the spare tire was. And he talked about how the four-wheel drive system worked. And on occasion, he would pause and say, "Do you have any questions?" And I kept saying, "No." I didn't want him to tell me anymore. I wanted to drive the car. So finally, I slid into the driver's seat, adjusted the tilt steering wheel, adjusted the mirrors, and made sure my hair looked all right. Put on my seatbelt, and I was ready to go. But the car didn't move. And I sat there anticipating how it was going to handle on the curves. And I could see how that four-wheel drive was going to work in all that snow I thought we were going to have this winter. And the car didn't move. So I tried what most, well, you wouldn't, you're too sophisticated, but I sat there and went, rum, rum, and it still didn't move. I had the papers. I had gas in the tank. I had power under the hood. I knew where I wanted to go. But there was still one thing that had to be done. I had to put the key in the ignition and tap the power that was under the hood. Now, that's sort of what Paul is doing here. He has taken the time in the first three chapters to explain all the features. And he's talked about the power. And chapters 4, 5, and 6, he's given us the roadmap. Here's how the power needs to be applied. But these verses, 14 through 21, are how to turn on the power. How to turn on the ignition. Now, the only problem with that analogy is, especially in this morning's message, we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. And I don't want you, by way of that analogy, to think that the Holy Spirit is simply power or energy. The Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Godhead, fully God. So we're not just talking about an energy here or a force. And yet there is some application of that analogy that is present. At least once in each of the first three chapters, Paul has talked about how rich we are. That's why I went out and bought that new car. I didn't buy it, I'm only leasing it. He says, you're unsearchably, incredibly, inestimably rich. And then he prays that we'll understand that. And so in chapter 3, he says, now help them take the riches that are theirs and live in light of them. So this morning, we want to begin to look at this prayer. John Stott, in his commentary on Ephesians, calls this a prayer staircase. If you would flip on the overhead for just a moment. There are five specific steps that Paul is praying about here. He begins with step one, praying in verse 16, that we'll be strengthened in the inner man. Then step two, he prays that Christ, in fact I got them numbered wrong, don't I? That Christ will be dwelling in our hearts, and we'll see what that's about the next time we come back to Ephesians. And then he prays that we'll know the incomprehensible love of Christ, and then that we'll experience the fullness of God. And finally, in verse 20, he prays that the very power of God will be released in us, and that that will characterize the life that we live one step at a time. Now, you cannot jump into the middle of this prayer. It is a progression. That's why Stott laid it out as steps. You can't jump in at the middle, or you don't start at the top. So we need to understand this first request as we come to our text this morning, verse 14 of chapter 3. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. How many times have you read that? And you have no idea what it means. What does it mean that we might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God? I may not know what it means, but I know I ain't got it. And I suspect that's where you are too. So often these passages are just words. Look at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Some say that this is the pinnacle of the writings of the Apostle Paul. Others say it's the pinnacle of the writings of the New Testament, that there is no grander passage than what we're about to enter into. My prayer is that God will open our eyes to these truths, that we may not simply know, but that we may turn on the ignition, that we may have the power that he desires us to have. Well, Paul begins with a request that involves the inner man. It's frustrating to me. I don't have that many more weeks left. I looked at these verses, and for this reason I kneel before the Father. Well, there's a sermon on prayer and the postures of prayer. It is the only kind of prayer when we kneel. And we could preach all morning on that, but we won't. Then there's the phrase, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. What is the family in heaven? That's another whole sermon. We don't have time for that. But we do want to look at the first request. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And the question is, what does Paul mean when he talks about the inner being, the inner man? By definition, the inner man is the real you. It's that immaterial part of you which will live forever. If you need to understand it by contrast, this is very logical. The inner man is the opposite of the outer man. That's what I went to college for. You may not understand the inner man, but I know you understand the outer man. We spend a great deal of time and effort maintaining the outward man. We brush its teeth at least once a week. We comb its hair if we have any left. We wash it. We perfume it. We feed it. We exercise it. We relax it. In fact, in our country, whole industries are built around helping us care for the outer man. And we spend billions of dollars annually on cosmetics, vitamins, and recreational equipment. If I see one more Nordic Track ad, I'm going to puke. Have they not yet learned that Paul says that bodily exercise profits little? On top of that, there's diet aids, things that we can pamper the outer man with. We're worried about whether the building's air conditioned or whether it's going to be too hot. All because the outer man is the focus of our attention. But Paul says the importance, what is important and what is of lasting value, is not the outer man, but the inner man. Turn with me for a minute to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here's a passage where Paul draws a contrast between the outer man and the inner man. He talks about his ministry, and notice he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Now, he's not talking about having a heart attack. He's talking about his inner man. We don't give up. We don't lose our sense of identity. Now, he goes on in this section to talk about the persecution that he had been experiencing. Verse 7, we have this treasure of the gospel in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Now, I suggest to you that the life of Jesus being revealed in your body is not through the outward maintenance of the outward man. I'm not saying you shouldn't have any concern about your body. But your body must not become an idol. It is not an idol, it's a temple. The dwelling place of God. And Paul never became so preoccupied with the outer man that he lost vision of what God wanted him to do and to be in his daily walk. Verse 12, he says, "So then death is at work in us. The outward man is dying. Though outwardly," verse 16, "we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day." Now, is that true of you? Is that true of you? You guys that are into pumping iron, you come in here trying to develop chests like mine, and your abs are all in the right place. I heard about rippling stomachs the other day. Mine ripples. We become so preoccupied with the outward man when Paul says it's dying, folks. It's decaying. It's wasting away. Some of us wish we would waste away a little faster. But what Paul prays about is not that your outward body will be preserved, but something will happen on the inside, in this inner being, this inner man. There is an important principle that needs to be brought out here. The stronger the inner man, the less concerned we are about the outer man. Perhaps you have witnessed this in the lives of some godly men and women. As they get older and their bodies become more feeble, they reach a point where they long for the time when they can simply step into the presence of Jesus. Because in His presence, that inner man, which is in communion with God, finds its deepest fulfillment. Now, if you're afraid of getting older, and if you're afraid of dying, then I would suggest that it's probably because your inner man is not growing in proportion to the decay of the outer man. As we're strengthened inwardly, we have both peace and power to face the reality of the decay of life. So Paul's focus here is not that you will be healed from your cancer, that you'll never have prostate problems, or that whatever else it is that seems to occupy so much of our prayer list that we pray for. He rarely ever focused on the physical. He always prayed for something to take place in this inner man. In this case, he's praying for strength. Why is Paul conscious of this? Well, the Apostle Paul, when he came to faith in Christ, started out the same way all of us started out. as a spiritual baby. You know, it was no magic spiritual birth here. He wasn't born as a mature believer. And he went through a spiritual journey just like you're going through. And he talks about part of the struggles of that in Romans chapter 7 when he says, man, I was looking for inner strength. He talks about his frustration. He says, I know what it's like to try to live like Christ and fail to do so. I know what it is to try harder. And I know it doesn't work. He tells us in Romans 7, verse 22, I want to do what's right in my inner man. My inner man is in a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And inwardly, I want to do what's right. But in verse 19, he says, for what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil that I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. And finally, in verse 24, he cries out, what a wretched man that I am. And he says, who will rescue me from this body of death? He answers his own question in verse 25 of Romans 7. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, Paul knew the answer was in Jesus Christ, but he didn't know how to make it work in his life. He had to learn that. And God taught him that. In chapter 8 of Romans, he tells us what he discovered to be the answer. Romans 8:3, for what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature. Now here's the key, but according to the Spirit. Paul learned in his own spiritual journey that it's not self-effort, it's not promising God that you'll never do something again, it's not trying harder, it's learning how to be strengthened in the inner man by the Holy Spirit of God. Well, so how do we do that? You can't experience this inner strength on your own. This is not a matter of willpower that Paul is speaking about. Paul is praying for a power that is beyond our natural ability, a power which comes from the Holy Spirit of God working inwardly and energizing us. Romans 8:9 says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. I think it's important that I point out here that Paul is not writing this letter to apostles. He's not writing this letter to pastors. He's not writing this letter to missionaries. He's writing this letter to church members who are in the trenches. And he's saying that you have in you the Spirit of God, whose purpose is to give you strength. That power is in you. And the question we need to answer is, how do we turn the power on? How is it possible to apply the power of God to temptations that I struggle with? How's it possible to apply the power of God to the suffering that I'm experiencing or to the tough moral choices that I'm confronted to make at work or other challenges that I face as a Christian? How do we apply the power? And the answer is, and it sounds like a cliche, you've heard it over and over and over, but the question is, do you understand it? The answer is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." King James Version says, "Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." I like the word walk because it pictures for me one step at a time. Now, you all know I have two granddaughters, and I never thought I would get into this grandfather stuff, but it does kind of get a hold of you. And here was this little kid crawling around, you know. First she started out doing nothing, and then she started crawling, but I was waiting for the day when she would walk. You remember those days if you're grandparents, or even if you're parents, you're watching this kid. Was that the first step? No, she just tripped. One step at a time. One step at a time. That's what walk means. Walking by means of the Holy Spirit or living by means of the Holy Spirit involves one step at a time, one day at a time, one situation at a time. Walking by means of the Holy Spirit is to conduct our lives with a consciousness of His presence and then obeying His leading. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." The Greek is in the present tense there, and it says, "Keep on being filled with the Spirit." Now, that doesn't mean run to the Holy Spirit like we run to the gas station and get half tanked. "Well, I only need $10 worth today, God." No, the Holy Spirit is a person. And to be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled or influenced by the person. Oh, I can illustrate it pretty easily, I guess. I have on my computer a game called pinball. I've always been fascinated with pinball machines. I like to play pinball. And when I think the church is deserted, you know, staff's gone home, nobody else is around, I turn on my machine and I sit there and I play some pinball. But I've noticed something. If you live here like I do, You begin to discern the sounds of the building. And Steve's door has a distinct sound. And I've noticed something about myself. I can be intent on playing pinball, but if I hear his door, I'm suddenly influenced by His presence. And I turn it off. Now, it's not sinful to play pinball. I know that. It might have something to do with the senior pastor's on site and I'm supposed to be working, not playing pinball. It might have something to do with that. But my actions are filtered through a realization of His presence. Whether He ever comes into my office or not, whether He ever says anything to me verbally or not, I'm influenced because I realize He's there. I think that's part of what Paul is praying about here. He says, I pray that you will have such an awareness of the presence of the Spirit of God in you that you will be strengthened. Now, how are we strengthened by the Spirit? John 16, I think, is a key passage. There's an awful lot of, you'll pardon my humble opinions, I trust, from time to time, but there's a lot of nonsense going on about the Holy Spirit. But I think John chapter 16 is pretty clear. Beginning at verse 12, the Lord is talking to His disciples. He's talking to them about giving them another counselor or comforter or encourager. And in verse 12, He says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. Why? Because they were weak in the inner man. That's why. He said, but when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is Mine and make it known to you. In that passage, Jesus, I hate to use the word limits the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So maybe a better word might be He defines the boundaries of the Holy Spirit and how He will work in this age. And what Paul is saying, or what the Lord is saying in John 16 is that the Holy Spirit will not work apart from the Word of God. It is not some mystical, ecstatic experience that takes over our lives and causes us to lose control. The purpose of the Spirit of God coming into the inner man to provide strength is to teach us the Word of God upon which we must stand. Colossians 3, Paul says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Psalm 119, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit in strengthening the believer works exactly the way He strengthened Jesus Christ in His own temptation when He was in the wilderness. The Spirit of God brought to the mind of Christ the Word of God. And Jesus rested upon the authority and the power of God's Word and resisted Satan and was strengthened. So Paul in verse 16 is praying that our inner man would grow stronger as we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us through the Word of God. Now, having said that, let me ask you a question. I'm going to have to pick up the pace here. What is it that keeps the Holy Spirit from working the way God intends Him to work in our lives? What is it? It's a simple answer. Sonship people, what is it? It's sin. It's sin. This is why Paul says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. King James says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. We'll get to them that someday, maybe. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. How do you grieve Him? You grieve Him by disobedience, by sin, by rejecting the knowledge and the revelation that He gives to you as the child of God. You have a part, and I don't want to overemphasize this. Please notice verse 16, Paul is saying that He, that is God, may strengthen you with power. It is grace, dear ones. It is God doing the work. Philippians 2, it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But you do play a part. While you played no part in your justification, you do play a part in this process of sanctification and of being strengthened with might in the inner man. And it's a matter of doing two things. Now, I could get all the sonship graduates up here and have them teach you the two-step, but we're out of time. Let me just explain to you the two-step of walking by means of the Spirit. Step number one, we need to be sensitive to what sin is and confess it, because sin is what hinders the ministry of the Spirit in our lives. So first of all, if you want to be strengthened with might in the inner spirit, admit that you're sinners constantly. The worst things that people could say about you is only half the truth, and you know it. Own up to everything. Learn how to confess your self-efforts. Learn how to confess when you're trying to live by the oughts and the shoulds of somebody else's list. Learn how to confess your defensiveness and your critical spirits and the sins of the tongue, which you know you can't control. Confess your sins. That's step one. Step two is to then turn around and disown all of it and claim the gospel for yourself. You see, the gospel gives us four particular truths. Number one, it's the gospel by which we have our identity. We are not only forgiven of sin, but we have been declared righteous. And that's the only way that God ever sees you in Christ. Righteous. That's not what your guilty conscience tells you. But that's what God's Word tells you. And it is as you yield to the teaching of the Holy Spirit and throw off that guilt because you have been redeemed and declared righteous that you find strength. Secondly, the gospel gives us power. We have died with Christ. We've risen with Him. And sin no longer has mastery over us. And we need to claim that. We don't have to obey sin. Thirdly, the gospel teaches us about sonship, that we have become the sons and daughters of God. You're no pauper. You're no beggar. You're not somebody living on the other side of the tracks. God in grace has invaded your life and made you His son and His daughter, and that means that you can call Him Abba, Father, Daddy. And that brings strength. And finally, the gospel teaches us that we not only have an identity of righteousness, we not only have power over sin. Step one, confess my sins. Step two, claim the promises of the gospel and be strengthened with might in the inner man. You have to preach that to yourself. I don't suppose there's too many of you that feel like Mother Teresa this morning. I don't know how Mother Teresa feels, probably close to dead, but you know what I mean. There aren't very many days when I feel like I've done it all right. And I have to preach the gospel to myself. God has declared me righteous. God has empowered me with His Spirit. God has called me His Son. God has partnered with me. And so what makes this strengthening with might in the inner man a reality is our faith. Faith releases the power of the Spirit in our lives so that we become glorifying to God. All right, let me close quickly. If you ever want to get to verse 20 of chapter 3, if you ever want to know what it means to see Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. If you ever want to get there, you have to start at verse 16. You have to learn what it means to walk by means of the Spirit of God in obedience to the Word of God as you glorify God in your body and in your soul. And when your outer man gets one day older, your inner man gets one day stronger. So I challenge you to do this. Homework assignment. Sounds like sonship class, doesn't it? Homework assignment. I want you to make a list. I want you to add up on a piece of paper the time that you spend on your outward man on any given day. How much time did it take you to get up, to get dressed, to get fixed up? How long does it take you to feed your outer man? You know, 20-minute breakfast, lunch takes so much time, dinner takes so many more minutes. Add up the time that you spend maintaining the outward man. And then spend an equal amount of time on your inward man. And it'll revolutionize your life. It'll revolutionize your life. Let us pray. Father, we're facing a week of Easter eggs and Easter candy and all kinds of nonsense. Help us to be conscious of the inner man and the power that resides there as we walk by means of the Spirit. God, may others see Your glory in us, the difference that You make, because our faith is focused on You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.